Please take your Bibles and let us stand as we turn to the Gospel according to John, chapter 14. We're going to begin reading at verse 7 and we'll read down through verse 11. You'll remember that what is happening here is the Lord Jesus is in the process of showing His love for His own disciples, that they're in the upper room, that the final meal that they have together, the Last Supper, is being eaten. He has already sent out His betrayer, Judas Iscariot, and He has already announced to Peter that He would deny Him before the rooster crows. And now as they are troubled, He is comforting them. He's told them that He is the only way that men can come to God. And so we pick up our reading at verse 7. If you had known Me, you would have known My Father also. And from now on, you know Him and have seen Him. Philip said to Him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. Jesus said to him, Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known Me, Philip? He who has seen Me has seen the Father. So how can you say, Show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in Me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on My own authority, but the Father who dwells in Me does the work. Believe Me that I am in the Father and the Father in Me, or else believe Me for the sake of the works themselves. This is the Word of God.
Thanks be to God.
Have you ever wished that you could see God? When times get tough, have you ever, when you were tempted to doubt or to fear, when you were put in some situation where there was a great trial in your life, have you ever wished that you could just see God and that surely would strengthen your faith, that surely would enable you to make it through that tough time? Now, as Christians, we know that God is Spirit and therefore no one can see Him. As a matter of fact, the Bible tells us that no one has seen God. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, He has revealed Him to us. And God told Moses in Exodus 33, You cannot see My face, for no man shall see Me and live. The reason is we're sinners. God is holy. And the very holiness of God would snuff out our existence if we came into God's presence still in our sin and in our unrighteousness. And so we can't see God. We're tempted to think that it might be just a little bit easier if we could. But there is a way to know Him, and that's what Jesus tells us here. And the important thing to remember is that Christ is telling us the only way to know God. You know God by knowing Jesus Christ, His Son. If you had known Me, you would have known My Father also. And from now on, you know Him and have seen Him. You see, the disciples hadn't paid as much attention to Jesus as they should. They should have paid more attention and they would have known what the Father is like. They had failed to see Christ as the only way to come to God. He's just told them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Me. And so they had failed to see that. If they had reflected on what Christ had said, if they had reflected on what Christ had done, then they would have learned from Christ and they would have known the Father as well. But there's really not any excuse for them. I mean, they've seen Christ. They should have known Him. They should have known the Father as well, because they had seen in the face of Christ God the Father. But you can't just see Christ with human eyes alone. Philip says to Him, Show us the Father, and that is sufficient for us. You see, Philip latches on to this idea of seeing God, and therefore, he knows he hasn't seen the Father with his human eyes, and he asks Christ for a demonstration, to demonstrate to them the Father, to give them a vision of God. In the Old Testament, these were called theophanies, an appearance of God to men, an appearance of God in either human form or in some other physical form to men. The burning bush was a theophany, an appearance of God in the form of that bush to Moses. The angel of the Lord was often a theophany in the Old Testament. And so many of the prophets of the Old Testament saw God in this way. And Philip says, show us something like that. Now, Moses asked to see God's glory. And God told him already, you can't look upon me and live. But then he goes on and says, I will make my goodness pass before you. And I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. In other words, God's going to proclaim to Moses that he is the sovereign God, that he is the one who extends or withholds mercy and compassion and grace. And he does. He takes Moses and he hides him in the cleft of the rock, and the Bible says he covers him with his hand until he passes by, and then he removes his hand, and Moses sees his back. What's it mean? Well, when, you know, you encounter some really obnoxious photographer like me who takes your picture with a flash, and you've got that big purple dot right in the middle of your vision that lasts for about 15 minutes after the flash goes off, it's the after image of the flash that you see burned on your retina. So that's what Moses sees of God. If God passes by, God has no physical form, but if God passes by, Moses looks and Moses sees the after image of God, the glory of God having passed by. Elijah saw God, but not as Elijah expected, perhaps. You remember in 1 Kings chapter 18, Elijah took on the 450 prophets of Baal and defeated them, and then in chapter 19, the wicked queen Jezebel puts out a contract on him. And Elijah, fearing for his life, flees from one end of the country to the other, climbs a mountain and hides in a cave. He goes as far away as he can to get away from God and to get away from Jezebel. And on that journey, twice, God confronts him and says, what are you doing here? And Elijah whines. Nobody loves me, everybody hates me. Guess I'll go eat worm. No, that's the wrong thing. What Elijah says is, they've killed all your prophets, and I alone am left, and they're trying to kill me too. So finally, as Elijah's hiding out in this cave in a mountain, God says, come out of the cave, Elijah. And so Elijah hears God say, go stand on the mountain before the Lord, and behold, the Lord passed by. And a great and strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. You see, God sends all of those things. He sends earthquakes and wind and fire and flood and all of the things that we call natural disasters. And they come forth from the hand of God, but as Elijah saw, God is not defined by them. God's description of himself, his passing by, is seen in the still small voice, the work of the Holy Spirit in the hearts of God's people. Moses, Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel saw the God of Israel, it says in Exodus 24:10. And under his feet, as it were, there was a paved work of sapphire stone, like the very heavens in its clarity. And what Moses and the others saw was the Lord Jesus Christ before his incarnation. He is the one of the Trinity who always reveals God to men. And so, Philip just wants a little miracle, not a big one. Just show us God. That's all. That's all I'm asking. Just send us, you know, a description of God. Show us God. Strengthen our faith. That'll do. That's all you have to do, Jesus. Just show us God. But there are limits to your physical sight. Jesus said, "Have I been with you so long and yet you don't know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'?" You see, Philip told Christ that they would really be able to know God if Jesus would simply show God to their eyes. And Jesus responds by saying, "It's really strange, Philip, that you say that. I've been with you for 3.5 years. You've seen me throughout that whole time. You've observed me when I teach. You've observed the miracles that I've done. Why do you think that seeing would help you know God any better? Because you don't know me." Now, we all desire physical sensations. That's true. We all think that, you know, it would be so much easier if we could only see a vision or hear a voice or whatever. We'd be closer to God. We'd be more satisfied if that were to happen. And there are some that even leave good, solid Bible-preaching churches to go after these people that offer these kinds of visions and miracles. But, you know, just like Elijah saw, that's not the important thing. You see, there are limits to your physical sight. Peter, James, and John all had the wonderful privilege of going up with Christ on the top of the mountain and watching Christ be transfigured and watching Moses and Elijah appear to Jesus and talk with Jesus. They saw this happened. They saw these two men with Christ. They saw Christ's garments glow from within in a whiter way than any bleach could ever change them. And Peter, in his usual way, not really knowing what to do, said, "You know, it'd be really great. We could pitch some tents up here and we can all live up here on top of the mountain. What a great thing that would be." All of us want to keep that mountaintop experience. That's what Peter wanted. And yet, of these three men, Peter, James, and John, Peter denied him. James deserted him in the Garden of Gethsemane. And John tells us in the Gospel that he really didn't believe in Jesus until after the resurrection. So there are limits to your physical sight. And just having a vision doesn't necessarily prove anything. Jesus gives us the answer. The way in which we really see God is to see Him. "He who has seen me has seen the Father." And He's not talking about mere physical sight. In the Greek New Testament, there are three words for see. The first one is, well, I drive down to Moss Bluff and back again today, and I scared my family half to death when I preached on this morning in the first service because I said, you know, I went about 20 miles, I didn't see anything. Now, what I meant by that was not that I was asleep at the wheel, although I have done that before, and that's not a pleasant experience either, but I drive that road so often that the things went by and I did not even register them at all. I just saw them and there they were, but I just glanced at them and they were gone. And I couldn't tell you right now, because there was no wreck, there was no dead animal in the road or anything like that, I couldn't tell you anything about that section of road. I just had a glance, hardly any impression at all. I saw the road enough to be able to drive it, but I didn't really see it. That's not the word Jesus uses. The second one is to see and to puzzle about something. Like David Copperfield making the Empire State Building disappear or the Statue of Liberty disappear. You know, one of those tricks. It's a great trick. You know it's a trick. It's done with smoke and mirrors somehow. And you know that it didn't really disappear, but it sure looked like it did. And you are left scratching your head, wondering about it. You puzzle over it. But you don't really comprehend it. You don't really make sense of it. And as a matter of fact, we get the word theorize from that. That's not what Jesus said. The third is the word that He uses, and that's the word that means, now I see! I understand at last! I comprehend! I perceive it! I understand it! And that's what Jesus is calling upon us to do, and that is to see in the following sense, to see Jesus Christ with our understanding, to come to know Christ as a result of that seeing, and to come to know God as a result of knowing Christ in that way. Christ is meaning that the one who perceives who He is perceives God also. And Jesus does this because Philip has asked to be shown God. He's asked for a demonstration. And He has responded to Philip and He said, the need is not for a demonstration. The need is for an apprehension, not merely seeing with the physical eyes, but perceiving is what's necessary. And you know, the curse that falls upon unbelievers from God is seeing and not perceiving. Back in Isaiah chapter 6, when Isaiah is in the temple and he sees his vision of God seated upon the throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe fills the temple, And immediately upon seeing God, Isaiah cries out that he's undone, that he's a man of unclean lips. He lives among a people of unclean lips. And his eyes have beheld the Lord of glory. And God sends one of the cherubim to take a coal from the altar and to touch Isaiah's lips and to cleanse his sin spiritually and symbolically. And after Isaiah has been forgiven and cleansed, then God says, who will go for us? In Isaiah, he's jumping. It's almost like a kid that knows the answer in school. You know, when you don't know the answer, and even if you know if you're in the back of the class, you try to hide behind somebody. If you're in the front of the class, you put your head down. You don't want the teacher to call on you. But there's always that one kid that knows the answer, and he's practically standing up on his feet, waving his hand. I can see Isaiah going, "Here I am, send me." But Isaiah was a little bit surprised when God gave him his commission. Not the best one in the world. Go and tell his people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. And Isaiah is crushed. And he says, how long? And God says, until all of the cities are laid waste. The curse is seeing and not perceiving. The blessing that Christ gives here is when we perceive Him, we perceive God. When we understand Him, we understand God. And so that means that you and I can see God. When we see Christ in the right way, when we perceive who He is, that's true seeing. And so you perceive God by perceiving Christ through the revelation of the Word of God. In the Son, you and I have the final and complete revelation of God to men. God, who in various times and in various ways spoke in time past to our fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, and through whom also He made the world, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Hebrews 1, 1 through 3. How are you to know and see God? You do that by believing in His Son. The world wants to walk by sight. The world's motto is seeing is believing. And Jesus points out that the opposite is actually true spiritually. Believing is seeing. And the Bible calls on us over and over and over again to trust by faith what we have not yet seen. When Jesus, earlier in John chapter 11, when Jesus is called back to the graveside of Lazarus after Lazarus has died. He comes and he speaks first with Martha and then with Mary, and then they go to the tomb and Jesus commands that the stone be rolled away. Martha objects and says, Lord, he's been in there 4 days. There's a stench. I mean, remember, this is just a stone blocking the entrance to a cave. It's not airtight. And the purpose of the stone is to keep wild animals out while the body, even though it's been wrapped with spices, decays. And so you get close to the tomb and you smell the decaying body. And they could already smell Lazarus' decaying body as they came to the tomb, and Martha objects. And Jesus' response to Martha at that point is, did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? And then Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. You see, the miracle is not just that he died, but that he died and began to decay, and Christ brought him back. We're not talking about a blind faith either. We're not talking about a faith that has no content. That's not what Christ is calling for. You know, you probably studied it in high school or college, if you ever studied philosophy, that there are some who call for a leap of faith into the dark, hoping that there's somebody out there to catch you. No, no, that's not it. That's not what faith is. Faith is not a blind leap in the dark. Faith in the Bible has content, and the content of faith in the Bible is Jesus Christ. And we know about him from the Word of God. And so, our faith has a content to it, and that's Christ. We believe, as Jesus says here, that I am in the Father and the Father in me, that he's one of the persons of the Trinity, that he is equal with his Father and the Holy Spirit, that they are the same essence, that the words of Christ are the words of the Father. The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. The words of Christ are the words of God. Christ speaks God's mind because he himself is God and he has the mind of God, and therefore his words are the words of God to us. And the works that Jesus does are the works that God the Father would have him to do. All of those miracles that he did, all of those signs are to point forward to the fact that he is the Son of God. You know, Jesus didn't just do the things he did randomly. All of those things, and you see it most clearly perhaps in the Gospel according to John, because the point is made over and over again, these are signs, these are signs. In all the Gospels, of course. But anytime you see Jesus doing a miracle, that miracle is a sign that Jesus is the Son of God. And it points to him as the one sent from God. It's evidence that God the Father would give us of the truth of what Christ says. And so he calls upon us to believe him, not because of any lack of content, but because of all of the things that are filled in with what our faith is. It's faith in Christ and what he says and what he does and who he is and what he has done for us. That's the content of our faith. We believe in him, and we believe him when he tells us about God. Faith involves recognition that what Jesus has said to us is true, that he is in the Father and the Father is in him. And just before this, that he has said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That he is the only way to God. We believe those things because he tells us those things. So, the question is, do you believe in Christ? Do you perceive who he is, and thus do you perceive the Father in him? Do you trust him and also trust him to tell you the truth about himself and about his Father? If you do, then truly you have come to know God. You've come to see God the Father because you have truly perceived his Son in the Scriptures. But if you have not done that, don't trust your physical sight. Turn your eyes upon Jesus by spiritual sight from the Word of God and trust in him. It's the only way that you will ever see God. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You. You are indeed gracious to us. You've shown us Your Son, and Your Son has shown You to us. How marvelous that is. Father, we praise You that we can see You in the face of Your Son, that we can see in all that He says and does who You are and what You are like. And so, Father, we pray that You would bless us to have that true perception and understanding of who You are, because we have been brought to the place that we perceive who Your Son is. Please forgive our sins, and please bless us to love and to serve You each day of our lives. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.